Lloyd, John 17, 1 through 19, please. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now with thanksgiving and praise for your wonderful goodness to us, Lord, as passes our ability to grasp. And we know that you are God, and we can be quiet before you and know that you are on the job helping us in every way. And we do so appreciate that, Lord. And we pray this morning that what is said will be what you want said, so, and that people will understand and it will enter their spirit, so it will buoy them up in the time of trouble. Help us, Lord. We need you now as never before. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the blood atonement is an orientation to God's plan and the first step. But there's much more that needs to be done if we're to pass from Satan to God. The blood atonement is orientation to that program. It's treated today like it's the end, but it's not. It orients us to the plan of God, and it's the first step. But boy, there is a lot more if we're going to pass from Satan to God. So don't be surprised at all the things that happen to you. All right, let's read. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." You know, that's quite a statement. I don't know if you get the drift of that, but the church is no longer part of the world. We are in the world, and we have to do what God shows us to do. But the church is different. It's different. In America, it's so mixed up with the world that people suppose because they're an American, they're a Christian, but there's a lot more to it than that. All right, back to verse 1. Notice that Jesus, the Bible says that in him was dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead bodily form, fullness of God. Same thing it promises us in Ephesians 3. But when he prayed, he didn't pray toward himself, even though God was in him. But he prayed toward heaven. He looked toward heaven. I thought about that quite a bit. There was a move some while back where people were saying if we could get all the Christians together and each one has Christ in them, what power we would have. Well, you wouldn't have any more power than you have with one Christian, because we can't gang up on God. It's between God and the Christian. And we don't pray toward ourselves. We pray with people. We pray to the Father, and we lift up our eyes to the Father. That may be more important than we understand in the days to come, because society is moving toward the attitude that people are the thing, and God has to take into account the feelings of human beings. Well, he doesn't. David, he doesn't. He does as he will. And God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to God. He's not going to change. We have to change. Does that make sense? It's a key to today's understanding, where they think that God owes them something. God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe God everything. For you granted him authority over all people. Now, sometimes the churches take the attitude that God doesn't care about the world. But God does care about the world. And Christ has authority, like it says, over all people. Not just the members of the churches, but he has authority over all people. And it says that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, there's right there flies in the face of human reasoning. It sounds like God gives specific people to Jesus. It's not very democratic. And it's not the way Christianity ordinarily is regarded, that it's good people that are better than everybody else. God gives to some people that Christ may give eternal life to those God has given him. Well, I don't go to seed on that. The Bible also says, Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the idea of election, of God choosing some people, is very biblical, although not democratic. But it is very biblical. And we notice that further on down in this prayer, that he says, he mentions about Judas, who was doomed to destruction. And Jesus said it would be good for him had he never been born. And then there is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, I got to thinking about something. Maybe you can think along with me. I think it's a very, very profound idea. Now, the Pharisees were distinguished in Judaism. It is said, I've read, and I believe it's true, that you couldn't be a Pharisee until you had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've read, I don't know if any others of you have read that, but that you couldn't be a Pharisee until you had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Okay, so it's conceivable that some of it spilled off on them. So I would say that your average Pharisee was a good family man, warm-hearted, a good neighbor, kindly, concerned about the poor, just a good all-around fellow. That's how I think the, not, I'm sure they all weren't, but I imagine the rank and file of Pharisees were good people. Let that sink in, because usually we think they're kind of devils with horns. They were good people, the kind of people that if you had trouble, they'd come and help you. I believe that. Yet, why then, when they saw Christ, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, why did they demand his death? What does that tell us? I think something very important. The difference between religion and salvation. They uttered, these family men, these who were true to their wives, worked with their children in the law, and did everything you'd expect a righteous person to do. In other words, they were righteous from our standpoint. But Jesus did not call them righteous. He said, you're like a sepulcher that is white. So when you look at it, it looks good. But inside, you're devils. I thought a lot about this. How could these men, and that includes the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were all against Jesus, and yet they were righteous, certainly in terms of the Ten Commandments. They deemed themselves righteous. They had friends. You probably wouldn't want a better neighbor than your average Pharisee. Now, it tells us an awful lot. It tells us, for one thing, that you can obey the Bible. See, they were so much into the Bible that they wrote a second book. God wrote the Bible. They wrote a book of what you might call spiritual principles, and they called it the Talmud. And they went into such things, whereas this kind of thing, whereas God's word said you don't do your agricultural work on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. You don't do that. So the elders would sit around and discuss these things while their wives did all the work. And they rendered it down to, you can't throw dishwater out of the window because it might happen to fall on a seed, and that would be an act of agriculture. That's only a small example of the type of scrutiny they gave to the word, trying to figure out how does this apply? How does this apply? You can be sure that when they went home, they told their wives, you're going to have to do something with the dishwater. You can't throw it out the window because that would be an act of agriculture. While I was in the Marine Corps and I had just gotten saved, which was really a sovereign act of God, I'll tell you if you knew all the details, And I don't know how, but somehow wind of it got to a Seventh-day Adventist leader in downtown Honolulu. Here he comes. And here I'm raw, you know, as a newborn, which I was. And he said to me, he began to teach me about the Sabbath, and he was very persuasive. Very persuasive. And here I am. I don't know from squat, you know, about church, Bible. I hadn't been raised in a Christian home, whatever. And I knew nothing. Well, he went on until he convinced me that I was not to do anything on the Sabbath. There it is in the Bible. I had a friend in a next door tent called Carl Hofer. He was a strong, experienced Christian. Member of the Navigators. He loved God and His Word. And I told him, hey, Carl, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Carl got so upset. This is what he said. It was really funny. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know it's wrong. If you knew how Carl was fastened to the Bible, if you know the Navigators, what they were like. Well, I'm a fairly headstrong guy. I thought, well, he got sick, and I know he got sick praying for me. I know that. Well, came Saturday. Well, Saturday is actually the Sabbath day. We Christians call Sunday the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. And we celebrate it because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We're not keeping the Sabbath by coming to church. The only way you can keep the Sabbath is by not doing anything. In fact, if you're over in Israel, you see, they won't even, in some cases, they won't even throw a light switch. They won't even push a button on an elevator. They have to wait till a Gentile comes, and then they ask him, would he please push the button? That's the extremes. And God bless them. What they're trying to do is serve God. Well, anyway, here comes Saturday. Well, on Saturday, you get your M1 out from under your bunk, and you go out and you parade. Well, what am I to do? You know, I was really in a quandary. I don't remember what I did that first Saturday, but I got out of it somehow. So you don't fool around in the Marine Corps. You know, when you're supposed to get out of your bunk and carry your M1, that's what you do, or you say hello to the brig. So anyway, in a couple of days, I got a letter from my Aunt Boots. Well, her name was Gertrude, but everybody called her Boots, so I'll call her Boots. Boots. And she sent me a book. It was a recent bestseller by a man named Lloyd Douglas. And the name of it was The Robe. The Robe. A wonderful story about Christ's robe and what happened to it. Well, in that story, it told about what a Jew would do on the Sabbath. There is a ritual, isn't in the Bible, but part of the Talmud, I have no doubt, that you could only go a certain number of miles on Shabbat. Well, the Jews had a way around that. They would carry with them some empty scrolls, that is, some scroll holders, but they had no parchment in them. And after they had gone a Sabbath day's journey, they would drop that scroll, and that meant that was where they were starting from. They'd go another Sabbath day's journey, drop a scroll, and keep doing that. See, they were keeping the letter, but their heart was far from God. Well, I read that, and I said, this all is foolishness. And out went the Sabbath day. But I know that's why Carl got sick, was praying for me, because all the Christians were so glad because another person came to the Lord, and they retrieved me out of this. Now, I have nothing against Seventh-day Adventist Adventist people, those that I've known are fine people, as good as anybody else. But they're just like religious people. They have a thing that they hang on. Whatever else works, you don't work on the Sabbath. It's kind of like those of the Jesus only. Every time, every sermon, you're hearing about how God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the same person. And yet there'd be good people, there are fine people. So I've thought a lot about that, you know, and I learned something that you don't get your directions here. This is a book that tries the spirits. It tests you. If you're getting off, sooner or later the Bible will talk to you and show you that's not right. In my case, it was my aunt Boots and the robe, not the Bible, because I was too new. I could not countermand the man's teaching about the Ten Commandments. I didn't have enough knowledge, so God had to use the robe. But it's interesting, isn't it, how that came about. That was God and His goodness. And prayer was offered to me. Today I'd be a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, I suppose. But there's a lot of people today are talking about we ought to keep the commandments. We ought to honor the Sabbath day. That is so, oh dear Lord, I don't know why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He was wasting ink. We're not under the Ten Commandments. Read the book of Galatians, and you'll find out. But the Judaizers came by and got them, the Christians being circumcised. And Paul says, I wish they would cut themselves. This is a circumcised Jew saying that. No, we're under a new covenant, but we don't know, for the most part, how it operates. We don't know whether we're under the Ten Commandments or not. And if not, why can't we commit adultery? See, that's the no conception of what it means to live by the law of the Spirit of life. The average Christian doesn't understand the new covenant. Why? It's never preached. There's two chapters in Hebrews 8 and 10. Well, what do we teach? The four steps of salvation. We don't preach the covenant. We preach the four steps of salvation. The whole thing is nuts. That's my final observation. Well, anyway, during... Boy, how I vaunt myself against the elders. Now, I'm going to say something, I think, if I can remember what it was. All right, I learned. Do you have that trouble, Bob? I learned a very important lesson out of that Sabbath debacle. That when you're deciding whether you're going to carry your M1 on Saturday on parade, you don't look in the Bible. You look to Jesus. I've been saying that, I guess, for 3 years. Come to know the man. Come to know the man. We have the Bible to help us come to know the man. Not to tell us whether we carry our rifle on the Sabbath day. The Bible brings us to the man. That sounds so, of course. It isn't. I don't think most Christians have a contact with Jesus. When they get into some kind of a difficulty, they ask their friends or buy a record or do something. They don't go to the man. The man. He said to the Pharisees, you're studying the law. why won't you come to me? Well, you say, I don't know how to do it. Well, you pray. And you say, the old man on Sunday yelled at us by coming to know you. I'd like to know you, if you please. It is easy for the religious person to cover himself with the Bible. It gives him control. That's the essence of religion. It's trying to get God in such a way that we can predict and control him. That's the essence of religion. And this is why, when the living word, the slain lamb, the Lamb of God, the author, the creator of heaven and earth, stood before the Pharisees, they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And that's the worst curse they ever could have uttered. And it came to pass in the Holocaust. The Jews have the Pharisees to thank for the Holocaust, because he called down the blood of Christ upon the Jews. That's what they did. Let his blood be on us. Let his blood, the blood of God's Son, let it be on us and on our children. Isn't that a fearsome thing? Isn't that fearsome? And God heard that. You got to be careful. That religion doesn't blind you to Christ. It takes a lot, Jason, to come to know Jesus. It doesn't take a lot to come to know your church. Come to know the rules of your church, the choruses, the hymns. It doesn't take much. It doesn't demand anything, really. But to come to know God's Son in every aspect of your life involves a transfer from your will to his. How many times people have said to me something, how about this or how about that? And I say, will you ask Jesus? Don't ask me, ask Jesus. They won't do it. They go back to their religious writings, whatever. But they will not come to Jesus. They don't know Jesus. I don't care how religious they are. They don't know Jesus. I wonder how many people in the world actually walk with God. Enoch walked with God long before the new covenant. Abraham was called God's friend. That's what we want. We want to be called God's friend. Not, we know the Bible. So did the Pharisees, far more than we do. Let his blood be on us and on our children. The man that wrote Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, the man that wrote these, let his blood be on us and on our children. And you see, people, here's the thing. They didn't understand that. They weren't knowingly being hypocrites. They weren't knowingly. They regarded themselves as God's spokespeople. How then did they miss the Son of God? Could you miss the Son of God? Could I miss the Son of God? I tremble. I'm sure they didn't wake up in the morning and say, honey, what hypocritical thing will we do today? They didn't understand that they were In their heart, they were dead men's bones. They thought they were the cream of jewelry. And so did their friends. But when it came to the test, and brother, sister, every one of us someday comes to the test. Every day, every one of us will come to that when the cards are down and we have to make up our mind. Are we going to serve ourselves or are we going to serve Jesus? I can't bring that day to you. I've been there and it's cost me everything, but I wouldn't trade. And when I have a question, I don't try to figure it out or find it in the Bible. I go to Jesus, to the man, to my friend. You say, well, how do you learn to hear from him? That's a good question, isn't it, Stan? How do you learn to hear from Jesus? Lloyd told us this morning that God was willing to speak to us. Do you believe that? The Bible says that man is to live by every word of God. Well, how do you hear his words? God, right now, for each one of us, is saying something. Each one of us, God is saying something. The religious person cannot hear it. They are bent on their religion. Well, who then can hear from God? The broken in heart who have turned over their lives to Jesus and don't trust themselves. They're not affected by people's opinions. They love Jesus, not religion, not the church. Jesus. Is he actually a man? Is he actually alive? Or is this all we have? No one has more faith in the immutability of the scriptures than I do. I know they cannot be changed. But they don't take the place of Jesus. Amen. This is not the bride of the Lamb. This is not the brother of Jesus. This is not the dwelling place of God. As accurate and unchangeable as it is, and it will stand forever, it is not Jesus. You know, Yanni, what it takes is to say to the Lord, my life is over. You remember what Paul said? For me to live is Christ. Can you say that? Or do you say, for me to live is to do what I can about Christ and try to be a good Christian? For me to live is Christ, the man said. 2,000 years ago he said it, and I'm repeating it today. Why? Because for him to live was Christ. Now, God is calling for people like this in these days, and it will help us to stand in the days of chaos if we can learn to listen to Jesus. The newspapers will tell you, the media is one mammoth lie. The world spirit is one mammoth lie. There's no truth in it. There's no truth in it. We see our president and our Congress keep going in the wrong direction. You say, how do you know it's wrong? Because I'm old and I have experience and I've seen that kind of direction before, and I also my sense of Christ tells me what they're doing is wrong. That doesn't make me righteous. Because we can see the error doesn't make us righteous. Well, my burden this morning is that we all come to know Jesus. When you say something to me that is a query of some kind, don't be surprised if I say to you, what is Jesus saying about that? What is the Lord saying to you about that? People don't like that. They want to go by their reason or their emotions. They don't like that. But when I say that, I am utterly sincere, because if you tell me, I think I'll know whether you're hearing from the Lord or not. But I won't tell you you're not hearing from the Lord, because I want to encourage you to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Forget about, you know, how much you know from the Bible. The Pharisees knew more than you. And today's Pharisees know more than you and I. They're so sure they're right. When the Bible speaks, we speak. Such arrogance. When Job saw the Lord, he humbled himself. I'm a worm. He thought he knew everything. He thought he knew God. He was a righteous man. Job was righteous. Righteous. You read the first chapter of Job, and you see the man was totally righteous. But he didn't know God. He didn't know God. By the end of the book, he knew God. And he said, I repent. When you see God or know God or hear from God, you repent. So I was so sure. So in John 17:2, he says that he might give eternal life to those whom you have given him. So people might say, how is it that such righteous men could call for the blood of Christ? And I tell you, it's because it's by election. They were not elected to know Jesus. And Annas, Simeon were elected. Election is so important, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him, not to the world, that you give eternal life to the world, to those whom you have given him. That means specific people. Would you agree with that? That's called election. Well, it's foreign, David. It doesn't fit our Bill of Rights. It doesn't fit the American philosophy. So we're at a place where we decide, what country am I a citizen of? Am I a citizen of heaven, or am I a citizen of the United States? Well, I've prayed. My prayer is, God, I want to live in the heavenlies and finish the work you've given me to do on the earth. Both things. And I told the Lord, if I don't get to finish my work, I'll be very disappointed. And I don't care how this old 500,000-year-old jalopy feels. We've got to finish the work God gave us to do, each one of us. And if you've got anything else in your mind, you stand in danger of the outer darkness. Because all that man did was not use his talents for the kingdom. And the result was outer darkness. I try to make every minute count in my life. And that's 7 days a week. I don't take preacher's holidays on Monday. I'm at it. Because God has entrusted me with some insight, and I want everyone to have it, access to it. And that means endless work. Bill does an awful lot to help me, and Mark comes around once in a while and helps with the computer. But I don't rest on Monday, preacher's holiday, go out and play golf. Wouldn't that be cute? Thompson goes out and plays golf on Monday. And here, most of the people in the world have no concept whatever of Jesus. So I go play golf. No. I fear God. And when I stand before Jesus, I don't want him to look at me and say, Thompson, what about this day? Were you doing your best? Or almost? Then he says, now this is eternal life, that you're going to live forever. 1 billion years from now, you'll still be alive. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father. Well, one is knowledge and the other is duration of existence. How do you put it together? Well, eternal life is not duration of existence. That's what eternal life is, to know God. People take the four steps of salvation so they'll live forever. What a botchment. The third chapter of Philippians, and you know it as well as I do, verses 10 and 11, Paul was given up everything, the old man, after much of his ministry is accomplished, that I may know him. And that doesn't mean know his name, that it's Yeshua, or whatever. It means that I can talk to him, he talks to me, and I know how he's going to react in a certain situation. I know him. Then, when you die, it won't be any big deal, because you already know him. So you don't have to be introduced. Hey, this is Jesus. My name is Jesus. You won't need that. You know him. You've already walked with him. You've already talked to him. You've already obeyed him in everything he said, and you know what he's going to say before he says it. You know him. Is there anybody you know that well? Usually husbands and wives don't know each other. Maybe by the time their 60th anniversary, they might begin to get acquainted. Is it so? Is there anybody you know like that? I know that person. I know what they're going to do. When you say that to them, I know how they're going to react, because I know them. That's what God wants. He's not interested in our doing some funny church stuff. What good is that to Jesus? He wants brothers and friends and lovers. Amen. And they may know you. That's the Father. Do you know the Father? Do you know God? Are you living in obedience to God? Or religion? And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, how can knowledge be life? How can knowledge be eternal life? It is because to us, two things are wrong with our thinking. One is the word eternal, which to our mind is talking about the centuries going by. But in the spirit world, there is no time. Day with the Lord, 1,000 years. It doesn't exist. So the eternal there is not referring to time. Do you catch that, David? Do you see that? Eternal is not referring to time. But how about life? Well, we think of life as our present consciousness, our ability to think and act and do whatever we do. We think of life like that. But that isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about the life of Christ. And you say, how is that different? He thinks, he acts, he speaks, he hears, he smells. But in what way is he different from us? Because everything that Christ does comes from the Father. Now that sounds trite, but it isn't. He does not live his own life. He lives by the life of the Father. There's a verse that I'm very fond of. He says, I come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Speaking of himself. And then the crowning statement, I delight to do thy will, O God. These things is what Jesus said. I come to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will, O God. And so Jesus, everything he said, did, nuanced, however you want to put it, was the Father. We never really saw Jesus. The record in the New Testament is the record of the Father. Because everything that Jesus did, he was hearing from the Father. And that's why he said in the 12th chapter of John, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, that, brother and sister, is what it means by life. Not the life of the animal. As I pointed out before, if all we're going to do is eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, it might as well be a horse because they can do all those things. There must be something else. There must be a joy that we don't know. There must be a love that we don't know. There must be an ability to comprehend that we don't know. There must be endless righteousness, love, joy, and peace that we wish we had. Well, it all is in the life of the Father. Endless righteousness. Endless love. Anybody in here have endless love? Endless joy? I've been saying to the Lord recently, when I feel dread and fear, which often is my portion, I will not have it. I simply will not have it. All I'm going to accept, Lord, is pleasant prospects. I just set myself against dread and fear. I'm not going to accept it. Of course, you're not troubled with dread and fear, I'm sure. But in the life of God, there is endless righteousness, endless love, endless joy, endless peace. That is eternal life. It's not the human life strung out for ages. It's the life of God coming to us through Christ. Does that make sense? It's the life of God. And all the rest is just religion. All the rest should be designed to bring us to Jesus, so that Jesus might bring us to the Father so that we might live. Now, if you want to live, the life of people is mostly, in these days, anxiety and fear and dread of the future. Think about the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot has come up about guns. Well, there's nobody in this house that loves guns more than I do. What there is about guns, I don't know. Guns and me are very good friends and have been ever since I was a young boy. All my bedroom was covered with posters from every conceivable gun maker. Colt, Ithaca, Mossberg, you name it, they're all around. I just love guns. Well, a few years ago I said to the Lord, should I carry a gun for my defense? And the Lord said, no, don't do it. Okay. So then the other day, somebody asked me about Jesus. And they said, do you think if Jesus had food or something, whatever, and somebody coveted it and wanted it and tried to take it from him by force, would he shoot them? Can you picture Jesus packing heat? He's got his Glock here, and someone does something he doesn't like. Bam, bam, bam. Can you picture Jesus doing that? You can't. Well, how about you? The Bible says he ought to walk as he walked. Well, you say, if Jesus was alive today and he went into the Arab countries, and by the way, read The Harbinger. Read that, whatever you do. Read The Harbinger. Get it from Amazon, $10.19, plus postage. If Jesus were on earth and he was assaulted by a mob, let's say he was in Detroit or somewhere, Philadelphia, where the mobs are active today, and he did not have a gun to protect himself, wouldn't he get slaughtered?
No.
What do you think? I'll tell you something. Wherever Jesus was, the angels of God were with him. How many would you think? As many as he needed. And nobody, but nobody, was going to hurt the Son of God. I've been taking lately to this. Lord, I don't want to get out of bed unless your angels are going before me. I'd rather have 50 angels than a Glock, as much as I like Glocks. Doesn't it say in the 91st Psalm? What does it say? He shall give his angels charge over thee, lest you stub your toe against a stone. How much more than if somebody was going to flatten you? But see, we think carnally. We don't know the Word, and we don't know Jesus. And so we choose the natural man's way. Make that a prayer of yours tomorrow when you get up. Say, Lord, I don't want to get out of bed unless your angels go before me. I do that every day. And I know he hears me. And I know I don't need a pistol. And if somebody shoots me as I'm dying, I will say, bro, thank you. I've been waiting for this a long time. Shall we stand? If you thought of something that you need to pray about, the altar this morning is free. There is no charge. And you can come. And if you never have received eternal life, I don't mean by that accepting Christ. I mean you have never traded your life for his. I invite you to do that this morning. It costs nothing except your desire to be independent of God. It's the only way to fly. Just tell the Lord about it. Say, Lord, here it is, this day, February 2013. From this point, I want eternal life. The life of God that's not related to time, only related to living by his life. And that life is eternal. It can't die. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, that's so real to me. Why? Because you're already acquainted with him. How then could you die? You're a friend of resurrection life. Think of it. So much is available to us today. Father, as we come to you to think that you have offered to us your own life, that we might live above the world where Satan's darts at us are hurled, we can live there in your presence, Lord. God forbid that any of us should turn away from the life of God and prefer to live by the life of the animal. Jesus, give us two grains of common sense to receive Christ while it is today. Just grant it to us, Lord, and we thank you for the words this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, if you haven't come and you need to come and you're just too proud to come, then grab a hold of your pride and say, pride, get yourself up to the altar. And so while Lloyd is playing some soft organ music for us, we can consider ourselves dismissed. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. It is eternal life.